We are so excited for you to join us today. My name is Dr. Andrew Smelling. This is my beautiful wife, Patrique. And these are our children, Naomi and Isaiah. And we're excited to welcome you to our first ever virtual worship service for the Johannesburg International Christian Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. Family, we know that this is the time of the coronavirus crisis, and it's our prayer that we can honor the authorities and to be able to follow the protocols that have been put effect into around the world so that this pandemic will be thwarted and lives will be saved. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said in Matthew 18, verse 20, where two or three are come together in my name, there I am with them. And so we know the church is not the building, it's not the steeple, it is the people. If you're our guest joining us here this morning, you come to a movement known as the International Christian Church, a fellowship of over 100 churches worldwide, with thousands of disciples of Jesus committed to seeing this world won in this generation. And so we're not perfect, but we're committed to following a perfect plan. And so you are very welcome in joining us today.
Hi, everyone. Welcome to our home. We're so glad to invite you all in today. You know, we're so grateful that technology is keeping us connected. We miss seeing everyone in the Johannesburg Church and all the times we usually have together throughout the week. But, you know, we're in unprecedented times. And unprecedented times call for unprecedented measures.
Amen.
As we seek to be wise. You know, sadly, over 300,000 people have been diagnosed with coronavirus in 187 countries and territories. There have been 13,000 deaths, and the number unfortunately continues to climb. What is remarkable about coronavirus is that it's both quick and quiet.
That's right.
Someone can have coronavirus and have absolutely no symptoms as they continue to infect many people. Even 30 and 40 year olds are being infected, and they are on vents. Some of them are on ventilators.
That's right.
And you know, I pray every day for God to protect us.
Amen.
You know, I also pray that we can be faithful and not panic.
Amen.
And I also pray that we will be wise and cautious so that we don't get the virus and also so we don't spread the virus, especially to those who are vulnerable, those whose immune systems are compromised and can get the virus and struggle with their health significantly even die. You know, I trust that God will continue to guide us as we seek Him and as we walk along His path. Thank you, and again, welcome.
Amen, amen. You know, Psalms 91 reminds me that the Lord is always our security for those who trust in Him. I'd like to read it with you this morning here as we welcome you. Psalms 91, it says here, starting in verse 11, starting in verse 9, if you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you, no disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You know, as disciples, it's remarkable that we can really trust in the divine protection that comes from God as we take the wise preventative measures to also thwart any type of infection from COVID-19. We can also take comfort in knowing that we can trust God in all circumstances. Well, I want to give you guys some key announcements for the Johannesburg Church as we're moving forward. In order to move the heart of God to really intervene and thwart the progress of this pandemic, our movement of churches will be taking a day tomorrow, Monday the 23rd of March, as a day of fasting, prayer, and confession for God to move powerfully to thwart this virus and for many lives to be saved. Please join us in praying for God's protection, as well as to pray for those in authority to have the wisdom to guide us through this time. And pray also for our brothers and sisters around the world to be healthy and to be holy so we can see an abundant harvest of many new souls for the Lord. On Monday, you can also join me and my dear friend Nick Nguyen, one of the ministry interns in the church, as we're going to be guests on Trans-Africa Radio. .net, which is DSTV channel 872, at 6 a.m. Central African time. I believe that's 12 a.m. in Washington, D.C., and 9 p.m. in Los Angeles. So our brothers and sisters there can tune in as well. The topic this Monday is going to be, can Christianity and ancestor worship coexist? It's probably going to be a pretty lively discussion. You can also be inspired by our Good News email that just came out by our dear brother, Dr. Kip Keen, which describes all the ways that God is moving around the world in our movement of churches. And so check out our website at www.joburgicc.net to learn more. At this time, let's start our church service with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much just for the privilege of technology, for the privilege of knowing that, God, you give us the resources to be able to proclaim your word, your message around the world. God, we know you are our divine protector. We know that, Father, if we take precaution and we remain calm, you will protect us. And so, God, I pray for all the disciples around the world right now. God, help us to be remain healthy. For those who may be infected, God, please help them to heal quickly. God, help us to stay holy through this time so that truly we'll see an abundant harvest of souls who are seeking you. Because I believe many people will be humbled by this virus. Yeah. Many people will come to see how short their lives are, the mortality of their lives. And I do pray that that will inspire them to seek you with all their hearts.
Yes,
thank you again for today. Thank you for our family around the world. It is a privilege to be able to preach your word and become more like Jesus. Bless this time.
Yes.
Please use us today to honor you. In Jesus' name we've prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Awesome. Thank you. We're just going to move this out of the way here for you. And we're going to jump on into our lesson today. Please start reading your Bibles to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21. You know, most of us who have a computer will understand the secretly destructive nature of computer viruses. If we don't pay attention, we'll let something come in that can destroy our hard drives. And so spiritually, the parallel here is that our spiritual hard drives, our hearts can also crash. There are many people who have let spiritual viruses creep into their hearts, and they're literally crashing spiritually. They don't believe they can overcome because every time they have a victory is followed by a defeat. And so once the virus of sin gets a hold of us, we can feel powerless. Sin makes us morally and spiritually weak. It's a deadly disease that infects every part of us, our body, our mind, our emotions, our relationships, our motives, and absolutely everything. We don't even have the strength to be able to overcome its power. But the Bible teaches us and gives us good news that in Acts 2:38, when we repent of our sins, become true disciples of Jesus Christ, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins and the indwelling of God's Spirit. His Spirit that helps us to live a holy and righteous life and will raise us from the dead in Christ. So what are some spiritual diseases we need to identify in our lives, and how can we be set free of them? That is the goal of our lesson today. We're actually going to be beginning today a four-part series entitled Living with Spiritual Viruses. I think it's pretty applicable to our times we're living in right now. The title of our first lesson today is simply The Spiritual Virus of Pride. Let's take a look here in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 4. The Bible reads, "Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin." Wow, that's pretty intense right there. It says a proud heart is literally the lamp. It's what shines in the wicked. So when you have a proud heart, it shines. And it shines for evil. It doesn't shine for good. Specifically, the Bible says here, it is sin. The 18th century religious writer Thomas Adam once declared that pride thrust Nebuchadnezzar out of men's society, Saul out of his kingdom, Adam out of paradise, Haman out of court, and Lucifer out of heaven. It is no wonder then that the most prominent of the Protestant theologians, Augustine of Hippo from North Africa, named pride as the greatest of all sin. You know, pride is truly the root of all sin. I've heard it said that if sin is a tree, pride is its trunk. This is a sin I've had to overcome in my life, and I'm still working to overcome. Pray for me. I've heard it said that, of course we know, rather, that it's pride that caused man to commit the first sin in Genesis 3:5. It's the sin that led to the fall of Satan, as the prophet Isaiah described in Isaiah 14:12 to 15. It is sin. It is the sin that made Satan Satan. How scary is that? And so pride is so wicked because it deceives us that we can be our own gods because we think we know better than anyone or anything else. From my own experience, I know that pride can be a very dangerous thing. It really, you can be proud of yourself, you can be proud of your accomplishments, proud of your possessions, proud of your people, proud of your race, proud of your nation, in such a way as to take glory away from God. You know, here in South Africa, we see that. Sadly, we have the nation of South Africa has a history of apartheid. And even though things have changed since the heroic efforts of Nelson Mandela and many others, sadly, the xenophobia is still there. When we came, we had our inaugural service in September of last year, it almost seems like we came and planted the church, and then the xenophobia just blew up. I mean, against Nigerians, against all types of Africans. And it's very, very sad that Africans would start to hate other Africans. But sadly, that is what pride can do. It is truly the root of so much sin. I know for myself, in my life before, my sexual morality led to so much recklessness, thinking that we're invincible. It literally almost took an STD, a sexually transmitted disease, for me to wake up and realize that, you know what, I am not invincible, and I do not know what is best for my life. We can get confused about pride because there's actually two sides of pride, a good side and a bad side. And like a coin toss, it could be easy to flip over quickly. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to look here in Matthew chapter 22. Now, you're probably wondering, well, what's the good side of pride? Well, I'm coming. Take a look here. Matthew 22. On the good side of pride, it's synonymous with self-respect. Taking pride in yourself, taking pride in your appearance, taking pride in your hygiene, taking pride in all these different things. It's self-respect. It's personal dignity. That is important, and that is necessary for every person. Taking pride in yourself is a key aspect of self-worth and understanding our value as human beings. Jesus actually spoke about this in Matthew 22. Let's read here in verse 39.
Come on, Andrew.
The Bible says, actually, I like giving you a running start. Let's take a look up in verse 37. It says, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Verse 39, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so what does this mean? Well, you can only love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. God calls us to actually love ourselves, to look out for our own best interests. And so that's the good side of pride. It's making sure that we have the same love, the same concern, the same value for others as we do for ourselves. This is the good side of pride that is necessary for personal dignity. And yeah, too, I know you could probably take pride in a sports team or whatever, but you can see that it can flip to bad pride quickly if you get competitive. You know what I'm talking about. All right. So that's the good side. But now we're going to talk about the bad side of pride. That's really the topic of today. The bad side of pride is self-importance and arrogance. Let's take a look and see what the Bible says here in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, we're going to read here, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3. Let's turn over with me here. We're a Bible church, so we want to make sure we study out the scriptures for ourselves so we can have deep conviction.
That's right.
In Romans 12, verse 3, let's see what the Bible says here. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Okay, so when we lack a sober estimate of ourselves and we think we're better than others, this side of pride honors ourselves instead of God. Mm-hmm. Proverbs 6:5 tells us that God detests the proud in heart and they will be punished. Okay, so let's get practical here. What are some ways that bad pride can be expressed in your life? Well, I can share with you what I've learned over the years, and hopefully it'll be helpful for you. Number one is religious pride. Let's take a look at Luke 18. Religious pride. Religious pride is very dangerous. And as a Christian, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, we have to be very careful of this. Religious pride causes us to trust in our own virtues, in our own efforts, rather than the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. That our righteous acts are like filthy rags, Isaiah 64. And so we gotta have deep conviction that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but But of course, we need to live our lives as holy as we possibly can, out of respect for God, out of respect for the cross. Let's take a look here in Luke 18, starting in verse 9. The Bible reads here, "To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.'" You see, he was putting his value in what he did. Verse 13. "But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted." Amen. Religious pride. It's very scary. You know, even the world sees religious pride as being holier than thou or judgmental of others. As disciples of Jesus, we're not in a position to judge anyone. We're not God. But we can make a correct judgment based upon the scriptures. And especially if someone claims to be a Christian, then the Bible says we are supposed to judge them according to his standard. Sadly, that's the reason why there's so many churches today. I believe in the U.S. there's over 450 different denominations. I mean, thousands upon thousands of churches. And that doesn't honor God. John 17:23, Jesus prayed that we'd all be united. So seeing all these denominations does not please God. That doesn't honor God. In the Bible, there was one church per city. There was unity. And that's the way it needs to be today. But sadly, because of religious pride, it stops people from thinking, oh, you know, you do your thing, I do my thing, we all worship God. Well, no, there's so much false teachings today. That's why there's so many false doctrines and so many churches sprouting up, saying that they follow God. But sadly, if you study the Bible, they don't. We got to make sure, if we have any religious pride in our lives, we got to remain humble, teachable, to learn from the scriptures so we can honor God the way he deserves. Well, let's read on. We're going to look at another example here. Not just religious pride, but the second aspect is intellectual pride. Now, you know, being an Ivy League student from undergrad and grad school, I saw a lot of this. Sadly, a lot of people believe that Christianity is a crutch. I think one of the most difficult things you can do is be a Christian. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Intellectual pride is also very dangerous because it causes us to look down with disdain on people who are uneducated, on people who are illiterate, who are oppressed or poor or downtrodden. Recently, I heard a story about a pastor that actually disguised himself and walked into his church service with hundreds of people in there, looking like someone who was very downtrodden, looking like someone who was homeless. And it was very sad to see that most people ignored him. There was only maybe one or two people that even spoke to him. And then when the time came for the pastor to preach, he literally took off everything. And then in his suit walked up and rebuked the church for just how much they showed favoritism towards those who seemed more educated, seemed more put together, rather than this person. It was very sad, but it was also very revealing. Take a look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man or woman who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." Let me read that again. "The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know." I think this is very important. Sadly, so many people today, and even people in the ministry, people who call themselves pastors and all these different things, they don't even entertain questions. They don't want anyone questioning them. It's very sad. It's almost like they just consider themselves this elite. Let me tell you right now, if you have any questions with what I'm saying, please contact us on the website. I'll be happy to answer your questions. I think for anyone who has any bit of knowledge, I believe the more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know. I mean, after getting my doctorate in 2016, I can tell you right now in ministry, I have so much to learn. As the Apostle Paul told Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. And he's talking to a minister, he's talking to an evangelist. How much more should we remain teachable to learning? This is very important for all of us to make sure that we don't just rely on our intellectual knowledge, but are we really putting that intellectual knowledge into practice? It makes me think of the Good Samaritan parable, where that guy was on the road, literally battered and bruised by robbers, and you had a priest, you had a Levite passing by. These are the guys that knew the law, knew the religious standard. But yet it took a Samaritan, someone who was despised by the Jews, to literally take that man, put him on his own donkey, and take care of him. That is the love that builds up. Sadly, in our own knowledge sometimes, we stop being loving. We think we know better. And sadly, that knowledge, all it does, it just puff us up with pride. Well, this is huge because even on campus, I know in campus ministries, so many students today, they go to universities and they lose their faith. They lose their convictions. And it becomes an institution of destruction rather than an institution of instruction. It destroys their morals, destroys their faith. I know for me, I grew in my intellectual understanding at Cornell University, but I became morally based. I lost my virginity. I became sexually immoral, smoking, all these things that I didn't do before. But yet, I became more of an intellectual. I realized while I was there that intelligence is not a substitute for integrity. And for all of us who claim to be intelligent, let's put our intelligence to good use by becoming more loving and becoming better people of integrity. That's something we need to really put into practice. Okay, number three, materialistic pride. So we've talked about, again, number one, religious pride, right? Number two, intellectual pride. And number three, materialistic pride. Take a look over in Luke chapter 12 with me. In Luke chapter 12, this is the pride. And as we're talking about this, ask yourself, okay, how does this relate to me? And as we go through this, ask yourself, man, where am I today? You know, in Luke chapter 12, this is huge because materialistic pride causes us to trust in our material possessions while forgetting that all material blessings come from God. Let's take a look here in Luke 12. We're going to read starting in verse, 15. Jesus is actually challenging a man about his greed. And he says here in Luke 12, verse 15, he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now you got to understand, greed is just an offspring of pride, and you'll see why. He told them this parable. A ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns." But that doesn't sound like he's building up anything, right? "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?'" You know, right now with this coronavirus outbreak, it's very shocking to see how it has literally humbled governments. The New York Stock Exchange is going online. I mean, everything's being closed. It is humbling the most powerful nations in the world. People are realizing, wow, all my possessions, all my money cannot save me if this virus infects me. Thousands upon thousands are dying. This is serious, family. And so it's interesting. You know, I once heard the quote, there are no U-Hauls attached to hearses. A U-Haul is basically a storage truck, a common storage truck in the United States that's used to just take your belongings if you're moving to a new place. And that quote is in line. There's no U-Hauls attached to hearses. You know, a hearse, of course, is a car that carries a coffin. That you're not going to be taking any of this stuff with you. You can pass it along to your kids and hopefully they'll get it, but at the end of the day, we can't take what we have now into the afterlife. And so this wicked side of pride makes people get their values from their homes, from their cars, from their clothes, all the things that moth and rust destroy. It's always shocking when sometimes I look at TV shows and I realize these people literally are breaking down their homes just to build $200,000 kitchens. I'm like, is that really necessary? When you think about the world and all the people that are starving, living on a dollar a day, people literally are redoing their homes so that they can feel better about themselves. It's shocking. Or feel better about what the other, what others around them have. Which leads into the fourth type of pride. So we've talked about, again, what? Number one was religious pride. Number two, intellectual pride. Number three, materialistic pride. Where does your value come from? Do you always need to get the priciest type of things in order to feel valued? Number four, even before we get there, I wanted to say thank you too, just to our churches around the world. This is, being here in South Africa is truly a gift. And my wife and I and our children can attest to that. Having been in Lagos for 3 years and understanding what it's like to live in a third world country, getting malaria, typhoid, bit by mosquitoes, the water not being clean, electricity not working. If this was Lagos right now, trust me, the light would have been out already. Electricity would have been out already a couple times. So we're grateful to be here. And even here, the light does go out and there's load shedding going on. And so we just want to say thank you on behalf of the churches here in Africa to all of our first world brothers and sisters around the world for your missions, contributions, and your efforts to help us. It is making a difference. Even this week, it's incredible to see what God has done. We had two incredible baptisms with Tapelo, who is an IT computer engineer, and TY, who is the radio DJ producer that we're going to be speaking on his show this Monday at 6 a.m. I mean, God is working powerfully. We've even been able to hire a dear friend who's also an Afrikaner, Nicholas Wynn, who now is on board with us for the church. And so God just continues to do great things. Pray for us. Pray for the work here. But we just want to say thank you on behalf of the church for all that you're doing. Okay, so we talked about, again, materialistic pride. We talked about intellectual pride, religious pride. Another aspect of pride, and there's many, is social pride. Now, what do I mean by that? Turn over to Galatians chapter 2. Social pride manifests itself in class, in pride, and racial, and even caste, like in India, caste arrogance. It's very, very, very sad. But if you take a look here in Galatians chapter 2, we're going to see that even within the first century church, between Jews and Gentiles, this was something that was going on. Here in Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, the Bible reads, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, came from Jerusalem, he used to eat with the Gentiles." So here's Peter, a Jew, eating with the Gentiles, because Gentiles, of course, as they became true disciples of Jesus and were baptized, were considered clean by God. It says here, though, "But when they arrived," when these brothers from Jerusalem, these Jewish brothers from Jerusalem arrived, Peter began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. Wow, this is intense. This type of pride, this social pride, is evident in the world throughout by racism, favoritism in regards to socioeconomic status. And the like. And it's really sad, because here in South Africa, there are still churches all black, all white. And we see this around the world. I grew up seeing churches, being a church musician, a church organist, while I was in secondary school, playing at churches that were all black, all white, all Asian, all Latino. And yet everyone claimed to love God. And I'm not talking about churches where, you know, everyone's, you know, in a country where everyone's black for the most part. But in the United States, and even here in South Africa, there's a lot of diversity. But yet people still choose to be with people of their own race. I thank God for the church here in Johannesburg and the Joburg ICC that we have dedicated ourselves to building a diverse church. A church of all nations. A church that honors God and shows people what real love is like. I think about this, and I also think about how social pride reflects itself and what we do in regards to social media. You know, I appreciate Facebook and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to preach like this. But I'm pretty shocked at the amount of people that spend a ton of time on Facebook. I mean, literally, they're posting stuff that's just mundane, ordinary things in their life. And I'm like, the amount of time that they're spending on Facebook, if they were to put that time into sharing their faith and doing Bible studies, I think their neighborhood would have evangelized already. My opinion. But I think we got to make sure we're trying to get people's faces into this book. That's what we need to do. And sadly, so many people, we see here, this a lot of these social platforms, in some ways, I believe, could be a very interesting experiment, because it just shows us how we don't even interact with each other face to face. It's more like all on the phone, all electronic. We got to be careful of that, family. We got to be very careful of that. We got to be careful when we're putting stuff on social platforms that are basically irrelevant just for the sake of being liked, just for the sake of being appreciated. We got to be very, very careful of that. It just shows a pride that's trying to get validation for ourselves out of people liking us rather than really glorifying God. Again, not saying having a social media or being on social media is sin, but we do have to watch ourselves. What are our motives behind it? Is there pride there? Is there just seeking approval from man rather than God? You know, the Bible says, funny enough, right here in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, it says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. If God were to look at your life today, how many likes would he give? How many loves would he give? We got to have deep conviction on this, family. Amen? Well, so what type of pride is being expressed in your life? Ask those who are close to you to really give you their input. And instead of getting defensive, really appreciate their advice. Appreciate and then repent and change. I know for me, scripture I always appreciate is Proverbs 27, verse 6. It says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Do you surround yourself with people who tell you what you want to hear or what you need to hear? You got to remember that this is what God hates. And what's scary is how detrimental pride is to our spiritual growth. I'll give you some key examples here as we start to close out. Pride stops us from seeking the Lord because we don't think we need him. This is very detrimental. Take a look with me over in Psalms chapter 10. In Psalms chapter 10, we're going to see here, this is remarkable. Psalms 10, verse 4. The Bible says here, in his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. So you see how detrimental that is. This is what pride does. This is how pride hurts us. It stops us from seeking the Lord because we don't think we need him. Another way that pride is detrimental is in Proverbs 28. In Proverbs 28, verse 14, it says, pride hardens our hearts so that we lack a fear of God and fall into sin. Take a look at what it says here in Proverbs 28, verse 14. It says, blessed is the man who always fears the Lord, but he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. What do we see? Pride hardens our hearts. We lack a fear of God and fall into sin. Here's another one. James chapter 3, verse 16. James chapter 3, verse 16. Pride also leads to a lot of greed. In James chapter 3, verse 16, let's take a look at what the Bible says here. It says, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. Okay, so what else does pride do? Pride is detrimental because it causes us to live beyond our means because we envy those around us. This is huge, family. Many people feel the need not just to keep up, but to surpass those around them in order to be perceived as better. We end up buying things we do not need with money we do not have to impress people we do not know. That is how detrimental pride can be. Pride, you see here over in Proverbs 13, does something else. Proverbs 13, verse 10, it says, pride only breeds quarrels, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. This is a big one right here, family, right? Pride breeds quarrels because we get defensive and we don't take advice. I know this is one I gotta always focus on in my marriage. I pray, thank God for my wife and how much she loves me. you know, but it's something that we've got to consistently grow in. And then the last one is in Proverbs 26 here. In Proverbs 26, verse 12, see what the Bible says here. It says, do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Pride stops us from being teachable because we're wise in our own eyes. We don't think we need anything or need anyone, right? And so it removes any hope of us changing. We become worse than fools. Pride is a spiritual virus. And in this time of the corona crisis, we got to have a deep conviction about this. Because right now, people will either decide to seek God because they're humbled by what's going on, humbled by their own mortality, or they won't. For you this morning, where are you? Do you struggle having times with God? That's pride and independence. Do you struggle confessing sin to God and other disciples? That's pride mixed with rebellion. Do you struggle with envying others' success? That's the pride of selfish ambition. Do you struggle with wanting to be right all the time and getting into arguments? That's pride with a lack of love. I've always heard it said, either you're going to be right or you're going to be righteous. Which one are you going to be? So, how do we deal with pride and overcome? If you're struggling with pride today, I will have some quick practicals that have helped me over the years, and then we'll close on out here. Number one is in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we learn some of the cures for our pride. Ephesians 4, verse 17 to 19, the Bible reads, "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. So, how do we cure this spiritual virus of pride? Number one, we have to be sensitive to our pride. Most people are dull to it. They don't even recognize how prideful they are. And so be sensitive to pride. Ask for input. Ask others. Ask your discipling partner, the person in your life mentoring you, guiding you. How am I doing with my pride? How teachable am I? Don't harden your heart because you think you know better. Another way to overcome pride is in Mark chapter 10. In Mark chapter 10, I always find this passage amusing because this is the story of the rich young man. He wasn't just rich, but he was also very prideful. He had the religious pride that got validation from what he did. And so here in Mark chapter 10, it says here, starting in verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. Now, of course, Jesus was good. He was perfect. But he knew that this guy probably called everybody good teacher. So he assumed that people were good just because of the religious things they did. He said, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." Verse 20, "Teacher," he declared. All right, he's declaring how awesome he is. "All these I have kept since I was a boy." Again, religious pride. But look how Jesus dealt with it. Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. When you see pride, is that what you do? Or do you get defensive? Do you get angry? Do you get frustrated? Here, what's the cure for pride? It says Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Well, so he had religious pride and he had materialistic pride. And that literally stopped him from getting to heaven. So the cure for us as we look at this is, wow, how do you deal with pride? Do you love people? Do you decide to love others instead of lording your opinions over them? Jesus loved this guy. But at the same time, he challenged him in love to repent and to give up the things that were holding him back from getting to heaven. I pray that we can do the same. The last thing here I'll mention to you in regards to overcoming pride. Again, number one, being sensitive to your pride, not hardening your heart. Number two, deciding to love others in the midst of their pride. And then number three, having a sober judgment and remembering that we can all be deceived. Sometimes we think we say things, we think we know things, but ultimately, we can deceive ourselves. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. Let's take a look at what the Bible says here in Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6, let's see what the Bible says here in verse 3. It says, Galatians 6 verse 3. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Wow. Well, that kind of sums it up right there. You know, very often we don't realize that our thinking can be flawed. We make mistakes. We assume things. We can get deceived. But yet so quickly, we forget that. So quickly, we think we're awesome. You know, my last name is Smelly, so I'm reminded every day to stay humble. But to smell good. But I think the challenge for us, family, if we're going to really overcome this virus of pride, is that we got to remain sensitive to sin, we got to love others, and we got to remember that we too can be deceived even when we think we know what we know. Our humility is what's going to please our Father in heaven. And again, do you want to be right or do you want to be righteous? You know, as we prepare for a communion here, it's interesting because the tragic effects of pride have been made obvious even in how the Chinese government initially treated coronavirus. They censored and they persecuted the Chinese doctor who discovered it and tried to make the situation known in Wuhan, China, all in an effort to hide the embarrassment of the truth. Just recently, this Chinese doctor was vindicated posthumously by the Chinese government after dying tragically from the very disease he hoped to save others from. Why are we studying this out? Because pride is the reason why coronavirus has spread today. Pride is the reason why the entire world is under the grip of sin. And now, even in a health emergency. And, you know, I pray we get it spiritually as much as we get it from a physical perspective. Pride is also evident in how the public has been dealing with the coronavirus outbreak today. Because, like Patrick shared earlier, many infected people with no symptoms are unaware and believe that they do not need to follow the advice of health professionals to contain the virus by social distancing. I saw an article on CNN. People are like, yep, we're going out to spring break and doing whatever we want. A lot of these young guys. And they don't realize that literally there are people in their 30s who are on ventilators because of this virus. We're just not taking it seriously. And I know for myself, this is something I've always got to watch out for. To not have a cavalier attitude about it, but to make every effort to be above reproach and to be cautious with calm, but to be cautious so we can protect those who are vulnerable even around us. Let's make sure we give our best to this. And this time, I'm going to invite my wife to come on back as we begin our communion service. And I just want to encourage you, please be compassionate as we comply with the instructions from our authorities and pray that God will give us the wisdom to contain and eradicate this virus. Please turn your Bibles as we get ready for communion to Philippians chapter 2. This is the time of the service where we remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look here at Philippians chapter 2. So honored to have my beautiful wife, Patrick, sharing for communion today. Excited for you to hear her story of how this relates to her. Philippians 2, we're going to read here, starting in verse 5. The Bible reads, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." You know, I appreciate this passage when it comes to discussing the cross, because the example we need to imitate is Jesus. Looking at this, you just see that God, in the flesh, God the Son, Jesus Christ, was not entitled. He did not even consider equality with God something to be grasped. Do we have an entitled heart when it comes to how we live, how we interact with others? Because according to this passage, he humbled himself, became obedient even to death. If you're prideful, you can't be obedient. If you're prideful, you feel like, I don't deserve to have to go through that. Jesus didn't deserve to have to go to the cross, but yet he did that for us. And God will exalt us if we are. At this time, Patrice is going to share what this passage means to her.
Thank you, Andrew. And thank you also for the opportunity to share what the cross means to me.
Amen.
I love the scripture that Andrew just read. Specifically, I love verse 7, you know, where the Bible says that Jesus made himself nothing. Another translation is that he emptied himself. Mm-hmm. You know, this is such a challenging concept, to empty yourself. Throughout my walk with God, I've had to empty myself of so much that caused me to think highly of myself. For many of us in the world, we are taught that self-importance is a great characteristic to have. As many of you know, in the world, before I went to the full-time ministry, I was a corporate attorney. I worked very hard for the bulk of my life to achieve this career goal, and when I did, I felt like I had made it. You know, some of the things, aspects of pride that Andrew shared, I had all of them.
Same
here. And more. You know, at the time when I became an attorney, I wasn't a baptized disciple. I was very religious, and I was also very full of my accomplishments and how others acknowledged my achievements. I had to learn to empty myself of the value that I attached to becoming an attorney and the significance it had in my life. You know, I remember when God gave me the dream to desire the full-time ministry. And I also remember when he blessed me with being appointed almost 14 years ago. It was a highlight of my life. You know, when I would go to a new doctor, there was always a question on that patient information form. You guys know what I'm talking about. Where you're asked, what is your profession? I always struggled with that question the first few years after being appointed and I stopped working as an attorney. Should I put that I'm only a women's ministry leader? Or should I put that I'm an attorney and a women's ministry leader? You know, I always notice how people treat me differently when they find out that I'm an attorney. I'm always ushered into the best of situations. People treat me better when they learn that I'm an attorney, and it's because of that pride where we value certain social status or positions. You know, the first time I filled out that sheet, I put that I was an attorney and a women's ministry leader. I did, you know, and I did feel guilty after that. But I remember there came a time when Andrew and I moved to another city to lead a church. And I needed to find a doctor again. And so the same question posed itself on that patient information sheet. Should I put that down that I am an attorney, something I work very hard for and I was very proud of, and it really messed with my pride? Or should I put, I'm a woman's ministry leader, and that should be enough as my profession. You know, this time, I put that I was only a woman's ministry leader. You know, over the years, God was teaching me how to empty myself. On levels that brought me to my knees, which is where we always should be. And I am still learning this noble trait. You know, at that time, God allowed me to learn some of the depths of where we must get our value. If we don't get our value from God, we will seek our value from what Philippians calls garbage.
That's right.
I had to see all my accomplishments in the world as garbage compared to my commitment as a woman's ministry leader. I pray that we can all get our value from God.
Amen.
So that we can empty ourselves of the worthless pride that put Jesus on the cross and that contaminates us spiritually. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. I think Patrick's story is so relevant because for all of us, we can struggle with this. For all of us, we can seek to get our value from what men perceive as important rather than what God thinks is important. And for us today, as we prepare to take communion together, as we prepare to take the bread that represents Jesus' body broken for us, and the fruit of the vine represents his blood shed, I pray that we'll have a heart to not seek entitlement. We will have a heart to not look to please the world or to prove ourselves to the world, but rather to have a humble heart, not an entitled heart, to truly please the Lord. Let's go before him in prayer. Father God, we're so grateful for you, so grateful that in spite of your example, in spite of your precious sacrifice, God, we can fall short in so many ways. I just pray that, God, you forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of the pride and the entitlement and the desire to seek approval from others, the desire to look important rather than desiring to please you. Father, I pray that we can be willing to look our worst so that we can be our best for you. As we take the bread that represents your body broken for us, and the fruit of the vine that represents your blood shed, God, help us to commit ourselves to dying to the sin of pride today. To truly, Father, desiring to please you, be willing to look our worst so that, Father, you could be glorified in us. We love you with all of our hearts, God. We dedicate our lives to you. In Jesus' name we've prayed.
Amen.
Amen. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
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 And He will lift you up. And He will lift you up. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Today. I hope you've enjoyed our first virtual service. And if you're a guest, you can contact us online at www.joburgicc.net to learn more. And we'll be happy to study the Bible with you on WhatsApp so we can be united and really give God the glory that He deserves. You know, the late South African pastor named Andrew Murray once said, "Pride must die in you, or nothing of heaven can live in you." And I believe that we need to honor the Lord and as we work to defeat this spiritual virus of pride. Join us next week as we talk about another spiritual virus, a dangerous spiritual virus, called the virus of worry.
Amen. Mm.
You may be surprised that this virus has already infected you more than you think. But the cure will be revealed next week.
Amen.
Stay safe.
Amen.
We'll see you soon. God bless you. Thank you so much for joining us. We love you.